Now, I'm sure that you've all read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. You remember the premise on which that book starts? It was always winter. Come on, it was always winter, but never Christmas. That's the state of Narnia. When the children go into Narnia, it's always winter, but never Christmas. An unremitting period of time, so that it's snow all the time, it's cold all the time. It's a hard life, and there's nothing that... There's the longing for Christmas, but it just isn't there. And that, in a sense, relates to our psalm that we were reading tonight, Psalm 67. Just look at what the psalmist is praying. God, be merciful to us, and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Okay, notice certain things about that. Before ever Gentiles came into the kingdom of God, there were Jewish people who were praying for us. This is a Jewish psalmist, and this Jewish psalmist is saying, God be merciful to us, Israel, God be merciful to the Jewish people, bless us, the Jewish people, and make your face shine upon us, the Jewish people. Not just for our sakes, but so that the nations might know your salvation. Here the Jewish people were praying for our salvation, for the salvation of Gentiles, long before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Here is the psalmist recognizing that although God has promised to bless the Jewish people, and has promised to bless the nations through the Jewish people, this is not happening. And we don't know the date of when this psalm was written, but it's after the time of King David, because he was the first psalmist. So the very fact that there is no psalmist mentioned here means that this is over 1,000 years after God called Abraham and said to Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And 1,000 years later, more than 1,000 years later, the psalmist is saying, Lord, do it. You said you would do it. It's winter. When is the fulfillment of your promises going to come about? When are you going to do what you said through Abraham? So what we got, first of all, as we start off tonight, is this, there is a prayer for blessing. And what the psalmist prays is that God's face will shine upon the Jewish people. It's interesting, in Psalm 80, three times in that psalm, you have the psalmist praying for God to make his face shine upon Israel. In verse 3, restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. In verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. And verse 19, the last verse, restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Now in Psalm 67, the psalmist recognizes that when God's face shines upon Israel, it won't just be Israel who is saved, but the nations will know God's salvation as well. So before ever there was an organization, prayer for Israel, there was not exactly a formal organization, but there was prayer for Gentiles in Israel. A prayer for blessing. But why is the psalmist so keen that God should bless Israel? Why is he praying for this? Because he knows that a promise has been made to the nation that God will bless them. And that when he blesses them, that will bless the nations as well. And for that you need to go back to Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham and he says to him, Abraham at this time is he's a Gentile. God calls him out of his own country, out of a great civilization, and calls him to be a nomad. He's not telling him where he's going, but he tells him to come out of his own land and that he will bless him. That's all that he has to go on. He will bless Abraham, And in blessing Abraham, that will bring about blessing to the nations, that through Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, he says that it's through Abraham's seed, one of his descendants in the future, that blessing will come to the nations. And you and I tonight are blessed to be living at a time when God has kept his promise to Abraham. He promised to bless him, and he did bless him, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the descendant of Abraham, that seed of Abraham, blessing has come to you and me. As Gentiles tonight, we are an answer to the prayer of that psalmist. We are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. If the psalmist could walk into this building tonight, even though there are just a few of us, I'm sure that if we could, you know, send Doctor Who's TARDIS back to his time and say, get on board, I want to show you something, and we brought him to Cobham, and he came, walked into this building and heard Gentiles singing the praises of the God of Israel, he would say, this is the answer to my prayer. And if you took him to some of those big churches in London or to some of those great churches in America and the Far East, where there are thousands of people, he just would not be able to believe it. Here they are. Here are the Gentiles who have been saved. They know God's salvation. Not only that, they're singing the praise of God. They're rejoicing in the God of Israel. Sometimes when people say to me, you know, the Bible's not true, there's nothing in the Bible that's true, I sometimes say to them, you know, in the Bible, it says there would come a time when all the nations on the earth would worship the God of Israel. You can't dispute it. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the Psalms of David. The Jewish people can tell you how all these Psalms are. And they can tell you, you know, that the very last book in the Old Testament was written 300 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. So it's not somebody, some Christian scribe thinking, well, I'll make this up. I'll say that the ancient Jewish scriptures foretold this. The Jewish people know that this was foretold. And here we are tonight. Prophecy, divine prophecy, is being fulfilled in this building in a little village just outside London. How amazing we are. Who could have foretold this would ever happen? But we know who foretold it. God foretold it. He told Abraham 3,000 years ago. It was this psalmist writing sometime in the last 3,000 years. Abraham was actually 4,000 years ago. Sometime in the last 3,000 years between the time of King David and the time of the coming of Jesus, The psalmist was writing this. He was foretelling this, or he was looking forward to it. He was, because he knew of the promise that had been given to Abraham. But more than that, not only is there a prayer for blessing based upon the promise of blessing, but ever since the Jewish people had come out of Egypt, ever since Israel had been brought out of Egypt by Moses, the high priest had been pronouncing a blessing on them. You read it in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, or merciful to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And at all the festivals, at all the times when the people gathered at the temple, that the high priest would lift up his hands and he would pronounce that blessing upon the people of Israel. And now here we are, hundreds of years later, and there is a psalmist saying, Lord, do it. You said you would do it. The high priest at every festival pronounces that blessing on us, but Lord, it is not a reality. Now, of course, nobody could say that God wasn't blessing the Jewish people, because he was. Nobody could possibly say that the Lord was not keeping the Jewish people and protecting them, because he was. Nobody could say that his face was not shining upon the Jewish people, because that was what preserved them, because he was. Nobody could say that he was not being gracious to them, because he was. Nobody could say that they did not know peace, because in a sense they did. But the psalmist recognizes that that benediction goes far beyond what the Jewish people were experiencing. Because if they really were being blessed in the sense that God was saying to Abraham, then the nations would be worshipping the Lord. And maybe the psalmist is aware of the kind of things that go on in the nations round about. Jan and Callum were telling me about their visit to Carthage. And you go to Carthage, and what you see there is these little coffins, little stone coffins. Why are those little stone coffins there? They're not there because babies died by natural causes, but they're there because the Carthaginians, who were incidentally were a highly civilized people, they were killing their babies. And those were the coffins for the babies. And the psalmist is aware that amongst Israel's neighbors, there is the killing of their children, the killing of their firstborn. There's all kinds of terrible conditions in the nations round about. And his longing is not just for the blessing of his own people, but for the salvation of these people. If God was blessing the people to the extent that he had promised through Abraham, surely the nations would have been drawn to Israel. If the Jewish people were experiencing those blessings in the way that God intended, the nation should be gathering to Israel as moths drawn to a flame, and they should be saying, "We want to know your God." But that's obviously not happening. And so here is a psalmist with great passion saying, "God, be merciful to us. God, bless us. Make your face shine upon us that your way may be known on earth. Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord." They're praising their own gods. They're worshipping their own terrible gods that exact such a terrible demand on their people, that their own firstborn to be killed, and so many other things besides. "Lord, let the nations be glad and sing for joy in you." That's the longing. So there is that promise of blessing that's based on the prayer for blessing based on a promise of blessing, and have been stimulated by the fact that the high priest is pronouncing blessing, but the psalmist, being a spiritual man, is very conscious that this is not happening to the extent that God intended. Otherwise, the nations would know God's salvation. Now, we with the hindsight and the perspective of the New Testament know why that was not so. There was, in a sense, if I can put it like this, a postponement of the blessing. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, Paul says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Yes and amen in the Messiah. Yes and amen in Jesus. In other words, all the blessings that come from God come to us in their fullness through Jesus. That doesn't mean to say that God doesn't bless people who are not Christians. It doesn't mean that God doesn't bless people who worship other gods. He does. The very fact that they live and move and have their being is a blessing from God. Every one of us, every breath that we take is a blessing from God. It could take our breath away from us and we die. So everybody, to some degree, living in this world, knows something of the blessing of God. But in Ephesians, Paul talks about us receiving every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. There are blessings that we can know, but the fullness of God's blessings always come in Christ. And we find in Galatians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4, Paul says that in the fullness of time, the time God decided on, the time God determined, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law. So God had postponed the fullness of those blessings until Christ could come, because it was only in him, it is only in him, that those blessings in their fullness can come to us. So that's why I've called this, in a sense, it's winter, but Christmas is coming. That was the winter period of the world. But what's very interesting is when we turn to Luke, the beginning of Luke's Gospel, about the birth of Christ, when he's recounting the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very, very interesting to look at the songs that are sung in Luke's Gospel in those first two chapters, because they are full of terms like blessing, mercy, grace, light, peace. They're all there. So that when we turn, you might want to do that. Just turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And look at the song of Mary in verse 46. You remember how the high priest said, "The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you or be merciful to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace." Bear all of those in mind. And then read Mary's song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." As he spoke to our fathers, this was what he promised. Through Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In you the nations will receive mercy. In you the nations will receive my blessing." That's the song of Mary. What we find when we turn to Zechariah's prophecy, he's the father of John the Baptist, is more of the same. Verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. "Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David.'" Note how the word salvation comes up time and time again. You know, when God's face first shines, says the psalmist in Psalm 80, "We shall be saved." When God's face shines upon Israel, the nations will know his salvation. So Zechariah talks about God raising up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of his salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, by which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So we start off with Mary, and she's got a reference to blessing and to mercy and salvation. You come to Zechariah's prophecy as John is born, the forerunner of the Messiah, and there's even more references to peace and to mercy and the face of the Lord shining on his people. And then you find, when we go over to chapter 2, we come to the song of Simeon. And here is Simeon, this old man, and God has told him that he won't die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And look what he says: "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace." In the authorized version of the Bible, it makes that a request: "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." But quite rightly, the revised authorizer said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace because he's seen the Lord's Messiah. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Isn't that interesting? Mary's song is quite personal, really, although she acknowledges that God is visiting his people and blessing them. She talks about personal blessing, and she talks about how God has been good to her, and how God has blessed her. But this is all in fulfillment of his promise to bless his people Israel, as he said to Abraham. And then when we come to Zechariah, it's not so much personal. It's Zechariah saying that God is showing mercy to Israel. God is remembering the promises that he made to Abraham. God is remembering the promises that he made to the prophets. God is remembering all that he had promised through the history of his people to bless them. But he recognizes that what is going to happen is going to give light to those who sit in darkness, and to guide our feet, the feet of the Jewish people, in the way of peace. So notice that. First song is quite personal, but it goes beyond that. With the song of Zechariah, that's more geared to God blessing the people of Israel. When it comes to Simeon is saying, now the nations will know that. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Isn't that amazing? God says to Abraham, I will bless you, you will be a blessing, in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And remember the prayer is, God be merciful to us and bless us, that the nations may know your salvation. And here in these first two chapters of Luke, in these Christmas songs, if you like, in these Christmas songs that we read, Psalm 67 is being fulfilled. That great pronunciation of blessing by the high priest is being fulfilled. The promise made to Abraham is being fulfilled. And it's all being fulfilled in the birth of this child. God is at last blessing his people in fullness. He is sending the shepherd of Israel who will keep Israel. He is making his face shine upon his people. He is being merciful to his people. He is the light of his countenance, the day spring from on high, is shining upon his people. And he is sending them peace. And because of that, at the end of Luke's Gospel, at the end of, just before our Lord ascends to heaven, he says to them, go into all nations. Preach the gospel to all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Preach this message of salvation to all nations. Why? Because he has been merciful to Israel. He's blessed Israel. He's made his face shine upon them. He's been gracious to them. The light of his countenance is shining upon them. He's giving them peace by sending them the Prince of Peace. Now go and tell the nations about this. So what we have in Psalm 67 is this foreshadowing, or this hope, this clarification of this hope, that it's not yet, it's still winter, but Christmas is coming. And when Christmas comes, with the birth of that child at Christmas, what we call Christmas, and with the birth of that child, all that God promised to Abraham, all that God promised to Israel, all that God promised to through the prophets, has come to pass. And thank God we live in days of the reality of that. But it's interesting when you look back at Psalm 67 that it actually goes beyond that. And the psalmist says, as he prays that the nations will know God's mercy, he says in verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God." This is just a key to understanding some terminology in the Bible. Whenever you read in the Bible, "the people," usually that means the people of Israel. When you read "the peoples," that means the nations. So here he prays, "Let the peoples," the nations, "praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then God will bless us. The earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." Here's the sad thing. God, with the birth of Jesus, with the coming of Jesus, blessed Israel. Peter says in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, God sent him to bless you first. So it goes with Israel, it goes with the nations. God sent him to bless you first, as he promised to do. And yet the tragedy, although there are many Jewish people who did come to faith in the first century, the majority of the nation rejected their Messiah. They rejected the gospel, they rejected the good news. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that what God is now doing, because the people have rejected him, he hasn't rejected them, but he's now doing something where he's blessing the Gentiles in order to bring the Jewish people to himself, because he's yet determined, he's still determined to bring the Jewish people to himself. So he's now using us Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people to envy. Sorry, to jealousy. The difference between jealousy and envy. Envy is a sin, because when you envy somebody, you envy something, you're envying something that doesn't belong to you. So you covet, you are envious of your neighbor's wife, his new car, his new house, or whatever. I remember seeing a cartoon of two clergymen that they were standing by the new church notice board, and on the church notice board it said, "Thou shalt not covet," and one of the ministers is saying to his friend who's a minister, "I wish we had a church notice board like that." So coveting and being envious is always wrong, but being jealous, you're jealous for what belongs to you. God talks of himself as being a jealous God. He demands the worship of his people because he's the true God. And he's jealous when they go after other gods, just as a man is jealous when his wife, if his wife leaves him and goes for another man. So jealousy is to want something that is yours. Somebody has taken it. It doesn't belong to them, it belongs to you. And you're jealous for it. So in Romans chapter 11, God says that Paul says that God is going to use us Gentiles, he's calling us Gentiles, for a specific purpose of making the Jewish people envious. So that when they see us enjoying all the blessings of his new covenant, they'll say, "Here these people are experiencing and enjoying what God promised to us. We want it too." They'll become jealous. And one of the most terrible features of Christian history has been anti-Semitism. Not just within the Roman Catholic Church, but when you read some of the things that Martin Luther said about the Jewish people, absolutely terrible things. And the Jewish people have a long collective memory, and they remember that, and that's a stumbling block. Yet the church was meant to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, not provoke them to rejection of their Messiah. So God is going to use the Gentiles to bless Israel. So here's the psalm: "God be merciful to him and bless us. May he cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord." Then God will bless us. when he's blessed the nations, and when the nations sing for joy at his salvation, when the nations are experiencing salvation, God will then bless the Jewish people. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So what a great message that we find here in the scriptures. What a great way to understand when we look at those psalms or those songs of Mary, that song of Zechariah, that song of Simeon. In those we are seeing a fulfillment of Psalm 67. So there's a prayer for blessing, based on a promise of blessing, and the pronouncements of blessing. There was a postponement of the blessing, because they couldn't come, those blessings could not come in their fullness until the Messiah came. And this is the last point, this panoply of blessing, this fullness of blessing that has come in the Messiah, so that you and I as Gentiles, with the coming of with the birth of Jesus, with the coming of the Messiah, have entered into those blessings that God promised to the Jewish people. But that is in fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham. And so this Christmas period we can rejoice in the promise of the blessing that we have entered into. But as we do that, let's also remember the Jewish people who are still far from that blessing. Because it is God's intention that you and I, as we enjoy those blessings, should provoke them to jealousy. But also it should cause us to question this. Jesus has done all that. Jesus has come into the world. He was born into poverty. He lived a life of poverty. He lived a life of obedience to God. He died on the cross so that he might remove our sins. He rose from the dead for our justification. Where do I fit into all of that? Here am I living in the time of the fulfillment of everything the prophets of the Old Testament said would come to pass. And they've undeniably come to pass. Where do I stand? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I enjoying that blessing of salvation? Has God blessed me? Has he made his face to shine upon me? Has he given me his mercy and his grace? Or rather, have I received them? And that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves, because wouldn't it be a tragedy if we enjoy the material benefits of this Christmas season, and yet we lose out on the best of all, and that is those spiritual blessings that can only be found in Jesus. Many people at this time of the year will seek for the world, and they get nothing, in a sense. C.S. Lewis said, if you seek earth first of all, and think that you'll search for heaven afterwards, you'll lose heaven and earth. If you seek for heaven, you get earth thrown in. And so, thankfully, we're like those people in the Narnia novel. It's no longer winter. The winter's passed. The Messiah has come. He's lived for us, he's died for us, risen again, and he's in heaven for us. And his grace is available not just for the Jewish people, but it's now available for all. And if we don't grasp that grace with both hands, if we don't grasp those blessings with both hands, then we're fools to ourselves. And what a tragedy that will be, being exposed to those blessings week after week, and we've never really grasped them. May that be the case tonight, that we will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll feel a sense of gladness and joy that all those blessings are available to us, and we take them and we rejoice in them. 146.